Please turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. If you would please stand, I'm going to begin reading at verse 5. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts, not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon his people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led away captive into the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled." All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Weathermen are notoriously wrong in their predictions of the weather. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "I wish I could be wrong as often as a weatherman and still keep my job." If you follow the weather forecast, especially the 7-day forecast, you know that oftentimes the forecasts related to 3 or 4 or 5 days out are wrong. However, weathermen typically have a little better record when it comes to the next day. And oftentimes, when it comes to the weather, we listen to the weatherman so we know how to appropriately dress for the weather that they have forecasted for the next day. There is one station here in town who has a local weatherman by the name of Paul Barris. He is a good Midwestern fella. He's from Peoria, Illinois. And several years ago, the station he works for ran a weather promo with this line: "Paul said it would be like this." Do you remember that? They wanted to convince us those who are watching, that his forecasts are more reliable than most. Paul said it would be like this. When we come to Luke chapter 21, we have the forecast of Jesus, not his forecast of the weather, but his forecast of what will happen to Jerusalem. And when we read that forecast, not only of what will happen to Jerusalem, but when we read of nations rising up against nations, wars and rumors of wars, and then the other things that we read this morning, and think about the fulfillment of those things that I will point out to you this morning, we should think to ourselves, Jesus said it would be like this. Because the things that Jesus talks about in relationship to the destruction of Jerusalem and to those signs that the destruction of Jerusalem was near, those things all came true precisely as Jesus had predicted them. And why did Jesus make such predictions? Well, it was so that we might have confidence in him and in his person, who he is, and that we might have confidence in what he says. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 13 at verse 19, and then again in John 14, 29, Jesus, in speaking to the disciples about things that will take place, says this to them, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he." That's why Jesus makes these predictions. Not only so that his disciples might be prepared for what is coming, but so that they might be encouraged, so that their faith might be strengthened, so that they might know that he is who he claimed to be. Now, when it comes to the Lord's prediction, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Lord's prediction that the temple and the walls around Jerusalem would be torn down and destroyed. And that prophecy was literally fulfilled in 70 AD. Titus, the Roman general who led the siege of Jerusalem, ordered that the walls of the city and those of the temple be demolished. And so thoroughly was that accomplished that Josephus, remember him, I mentioned him a couple of weeks ago, he was a first century Jewish historian, Josephus commented, and I quote, "There was left nothing to make those who had come thither believe it had ever been inhabited." It happened just as Jesus said it would happen. Jesus also prophesied that there would be false Christ. And we mentioned Simon Magus that we find in the book of Acts, that he was, according to first century writers, that he was someone who claimed to be the Messiah. He was a false Christ. I watched a TV program this week on Waco, Texas. Remember what happened there? I think it was 25 years ago. David Koresh, remember, was the leader of a cult. And he claimed to be who? He claimed to be Christ. He claimed to be the Messiah. And even after so many people that followed him lost their lives, there are still loyal followers of David Koresh today. And one of those people said, "I know that he's coming again. And that when he comes, we will be raised up." Those are the words of Christ. are words about Christ being applied to that man who was a false Christ. Well, before the destruction of the temple, before the destruction and desolation of Jerusalem, there Jesus said, will be false Christ. And in Matthew's gospel, false prophets. And we know that that also was true. There are records of false prophets in the first century after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. You remember what Paul warned the Ephesian elders when they met with him on the island of Miletus, that there would be savage wolves that would come in and try to destroy the flock of God. And there were false prophets. Now in verse 9, and that's where we pick it up this morning, we read this: when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end, that is, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, he's not talking about the end of the world. Oftentimes when people read the end, that's immediately what they think. He's talking about the end of the world. He is not. He is talking about the end of the Jewish age, the end of the temple, the end of the city of Jerusalem as the place where the temple was and where God met with his people. He goes on to say, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And all of these things happened in the years leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. Nation rose against nation. To be specific, there was a Jewish insurrection against Rome that began in AD 66 and finally led to the destruction of Jerusalem. It was not long after the Olivet Discourse that strife, insurrection, and wars were filling both Palestine and other parts of the Roman Empire. In Rome itself, four emperors came to violent death in the short space of 18 months. There are various conflicts in relationship to the Jewish people that cost the lives of thousands of Jewish people. There were rumors of wars. J. Marcellus Kick, in his commentary entitled An Eschatology of Victory, a book I would recommend highly to you, writes this: we're wont to give an account of all the disturbances that actually occurred within the empire after Jesus' death. He would be constrained to write a separate book. Josephus writes that that Roman civil wars were so common in the empire that there was no need to write about them in any great detail. He says this: I have omitted to give an exact account of them because they were so well known by all, and they are described by a great number of Greek and Roman authors. Yet for the sake of the connection of matters and that history may not be incoherent, I have just touched upon everything briefly. One commentator I listened to, who was familiar with the writings of Josephus, said then that Josephus went on and gave 150 pages that were devoted to the wars and to the rumors of wars that were in the Roman Empire before the destruction of Jerusalem. So there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. And we still find that is true today, do we not? We've got that short fella over in Korea, in North Korea, who is saber-rattling all the time, testing missiles all the time, and we are afraid that he might attack us and have the capability to send a warhead into the United States a nuclear warhead. And he said recently he's got a button on his desk. And to which our president replied, I got a bigger button. That sounds like something he would say, doesn't it? But in our day and age, what has happened in the past is continuing to happen. There are always wars and rumors of wars. But those people who think that these things are going to precede the second coming of Christ get all excited when they hear about wars and rumors of wars, because they think that that means that the end of the world is near and the second coming of Christ is just at the door. And it is not. Those things have always happened, and they always will. There will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven, we read in verse 11. And you know what? All those things happened in the years leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. There were great earthquakes, such as the powerful tremor across Perugia in AD 61, or the powerful earthquake at Pompeii 2 years later. There were earthquakes in Crete, in Smyrna, in Miletus, in Samos, in Laodicea, in Hierapolis, in Colossae, in Campania, in Rome, and in Judea. Earthquakes after earthquakes after earthquakes, just as Jesus said there would be before the destruction of Jerusalem. And there would be famines in various places during the Emperor Claudius, and then again under the reign of Nero. The famine, which occurred in the days of Claudius Caesar, is mentioned in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. That famine was followed, as famines often are, by pestilence that caused the death of thousands. These prophecies of Jesus were literally fulfilled in the year before the fall of Jerusalem and the temple. Christ told his disciples not to be troubled by these things, because these calamities, as one commentator noted, did not indicate the end. These, he goes on to say, did not even mean the end of Jerusalem. And he said the disciples are not to be troubled when they see these events, nor think that the end was near. Jesus also mentioned great signs from heaven. And there were great signs in heaven during those days, unusual signs. Josephus mentions one of them. He mentions a meteor resembling a sword hanging over Jerusalem for one whole year. He mentions other strange sights in the sky during those days leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Jesus said, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Verse 12. In verses 16 and 17 we read, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Those prophecies refer specifically to the persecution that the first century Christians faced in Israel and across the Mediterranean in the decades between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the destruction of the temple. The Christian church would be persecuted by both Jews, the religious community, and Gentiles, the secular state. All the prophecies came true, as Luke documents in his second writing, the book of Acts. When Peter preached in Solomon's portico, he was arrested in prison and brought before the Sanhedrin for trial. We read in Acts chapter 3 and 4, just as Jesus prophesied. The apostle was released with a warning not to preach again, but he went right on preaching the gospel. Soon he was arrested again, but this time he was beaten. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42. Stephen suffered a much worse fate. He was stoned to death, as we read in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 and 60. Later, James was put to death by King Herod. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. There were all the persecutions of Paul, both those that he perpetuated before he became a Christian. We read about those in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and the ones that he suffered afterwards for the cause of Christ. Paul was delivered up to the synagogues, and he was imprisoned. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 24 and 17, 1 through 9. He was brought before kings and governors, Acts chapters 24 and 25. He was hated by almost everyone for Christ's sake. We read in 1 Corinthians 4:13. Eventually, Nero had Paul beheaded. And eventually, Peter was martyred by being crucified upside down at his own request, thinking he was not worthy to be executed in the same way that Christ was. So we read about the sufferings and the persecutions of the apostles. The suffering for Jesus' sake was not limited to them. I've told you in the past about the suffering that ordinary Christian people went through in relationship to the Emperor Nero, when Christians were used as human torches to light up the palace grounds. Tremendous suffering by believers in the first century, the apostles and the common ordinary disciples of Christ, all suffering for Jesus, some being forsaken by their families and by their friends, some being put to death, and some being threatened by persecution, threatened by death. But Jesus goes on to say that when those things happen, he says this in verse 14, it will turn out as an occasion for testimony. You know, we pray, do we not? And it's a good thing to pray, that God would grant us an opportunity to speak to our family members, to our friends, and to others, perhaps at the workplace, that we might give a testimony about our faith in Christ and about our relationship with Jesus Christ. But do we often think that when God brings persecution to the church, that persecution is an occasion for testimony? And what an occasion it is. It's an occasion to stand up and make our faith known, to stand up and let others know that we belong to Christ, and that we are committed to Christ, and that we are living for Christ, and nothing that they might do to us, nothing that they might say to us, will stop us from following Jesus Christ, believing in Him, and worshiping the Lord our God. It's an occasion for testimony. And brothers and sisters, sometimes in relationship to that testimony, you don't even have to speak. just think about the testimony in our own day and age that we only read about or hear about in the news. And perhaps we've even seen those news clips where there are men on their knees with other men behind them with large knives. And they can either give up their faith or they can be beheaded. And without saying a word, they testify to the whole world their faith in Christ and love for Him and are beheaded. Whenever persecution comes, we should view it as an occasion for testimony. And we see that in relationship to the apostles and the things that they suffered, that they, on those occasions when they were tried before governors and kings, they testified of their faith in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus goes on to say this, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." In other words, Jesus is saying, when that time comes, He says to settle it in your own hearts, not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. Why? Because Jesus said, "I've given you a mouth. I will give you the words to speak on that occasion, so that you will be filled with wisdom and you will know how to respond." And not only with that, though it is not stated here, is it not true that He will also give us the boldness to stand in the hour of trial? I would recall to your mind a fellow by the name of Martin Luther, someone who's well known to you, and you know all about what he did when he nailed his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Chapel on October 31st, 1517. On April the 18th, 1521, Luther stood before the Diet of Worms. And he was standing before Charles IV, the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, and the princes and rulers of Germany, along with representatives of the Pope. And Luther was asked the day before if he was going to recant of his writings, and Luther asked for a day to think about it. And the next day, Luther came before that body of men who actually held his life in their hands, who would determine whether he would live or die. And Luther said this, "Since then your serene majesty and your lordships seek a simple answer, I will give it in this manner, not embellished, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in Pope." Now, wow, what boldness to say this. "I do not trust either in Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound to the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand, May God help me. Amen. You think the Savior helped him in the hour of his trial? Do you think the Savior helped him by His Spirit to stand boldly and to speak the words that He did to those men on that occasion? You see, our blessed Redeemer has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He gave the apostles boldness and a mouth to speak in their time of trial. He gave Luther boldness and a mouth to speak in his hour of trial. And He will give us the words to speak in our hour of trial, should that hour of trial ever come. Jesus said it would be like that. And it was like that. It is still like that. He goes on to say that not a hair of your head will be lost. By your patience possess your souls. Now commentators differ on exactly what Christ means by that, but one commentator notes that we should place these words in their context and remember what Jesus said following this. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, to know that its desolation is near. And what happens then when they see Jerusalem surrounded by the Roman armies, which it was for 6 months? And was before that, in AD 60, when it was first attacked. Well, then what are they to do? They're to flee to the mountains. Not to stay in Jerusalem. Who's to flee? Those who are in Jerusalem, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are to flee. They are to leave Jerusalem, and those who are believers in Jesus Christ are not to enter into the city because they will suffer death if they stay there. And you know what happened? No Christian was in Jerusalem when Jerusalem was conquered and destroyed by the Romans. And you know why they weren't there? It is because they remembered and took seriously these words of Christ. And when Jerusalem was being sieged the first time, they got out. And they fled to the mountains for safety. Why? Because Jesus had told them beforehand what was going to happen. And it happened just like Jesus said it would. And all the Christians left, and not a hair on their heads were destroyed. Well, as we think about these verses this morning, it should be noted that there is coming a time of greater destruction and greater judgment that will take place when Christ does return bodily, gloriously, visibly, to judge the whole earth. There will be a time when that desolation and destruction that took place in Jerusalem will look like child's play compared to what is going to happen to all those who are the rejectors of Christ throughout human history and who are persecutors of His church, as they are cast into outer darkness and there suffer eternal damnation. Jerusalem and the destruction that took place there will seem like nothing in comparison. And yet Jesus warns that there is a way of escape, but there is only one way of escape from that destruction. And that way of escape is found only in Him. And so those who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are those who will be saved from the destruction and from the damnation that will take place on the last day. Those who trust in Christ will not suffer that judgment when it happens, because they have fled for safety, not out into the wilderness. They have fled for safety to Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. And we read in Romans 8:1, Paul writing, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. On that day of judgment, those who have believed on Jesus Christ will be welcomed into the eternal joy of the Lord." For believers, the day of judgment is nothing to be feared, because we are safe from the wrath of God to come in Christ, who suffered God's wrath for us, who paid the full penalty that our sins required by His death on the cross, so that we are safe in Him. If you are not in Christ today, do know that there is a judgment to come, and that the only place you can flee to and be safe from that eternal judgment is Christ. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then for those who are in Christ, do be comforted and do be strengthened by the knowledge that your Savior has come. He has saved you from your sins. You are safe in Him and will not be condemned on the last day. Rather, you will be among the sheep that are set aside and welcomed into His presence. You will be in that place that Christ has gone to prepare a place for you, as Jesus said in John 14, so that when He comes again, He might receive you unto Himself, that where He is, you might be also. Christ alone saves from sin. Trust in Him. And trust in His Word. His Word is sure and certain, because that Word is the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there have been men who have made predictions of things that will take place in the future, and those predictions have not come to pass. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that He predicted in relationship to the fall of Jerusalem did in fact take place. Father, we know that when Jesus spoke, whether He spoke of warnings, whether He spoke of judgment, whether He spoke of prayer or repentance or faith, that Jesus always spoke the truth. Father, we pray that our trust might be in Christ for our salvation, that we might fully trust in Your Word, that we might believe it because of whose Word it is. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that in this day that in which we live, where persecution, even in our own country, is intensifying, we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we would not be distressed, that we would not be anxious, that we would remember that should Christ call us, to come and to give a testimony of our faith in Him and to stand for Him in a day of trial, that He will give us what we need to say in that moment and will give us the boldness to say it, that we might testify to our faith in Christ and stand steadfast for Him. Father, we pray that as the apostles were bold, that You would make us bold and help us always to give a good testimony in the way that we live, that we are trusting in Christ and in His Word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.